stories of the Bible. Noah. This is Noah. Noah is in the Hall of Fame because he listened to God. God created the whole universe. He created the sun and moon and stars, the sky above and the sea below. God created the animals and the people. Over time, the people on earth began to do bad things because they didn't listen to God. There was only one man in all the earth who was different because he listened to God. That man was Noah. So God told Noah to build an ark. He told Noah exactly how to build the ark, and it was to be the biggest boat ever built. God told Noah to build an ark for his family and the animals to live on during the flood. When the ark was ready, God told Noah to load everyone into the large boat. They entered in pairs, each with another of its kind. After 7 days, it started to rain. The underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then stopped. Many days later, Noah sent out a dove to find dry land, but the dove came back. After 7 days, Noah sent out the dove again, and it returned with a branch. After 7 more days, Noah released the dove again. This time, it did not return. This made Noah think the dove found dry land where it could rest. Noah lifted the covering of the boat and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. Noah trusted in God's plan, and God protected his family during the flood. Now, the flood had come and gone, and Noah, his family, and all of the animals walked on land again. Noah built an altar and sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord. God was pleased with Noah's sacrifice and made a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the earth and every living thing with a flood. God put a rainbow in the sky to remind Noah and all mankind of this promise.
Isn't that cute? That's the PG version of a Bible story. And who doesn't know that story? We probably have heard the story at some point of time. If you have been in church at some point of time, you've heard that story. And have you been in one of the kids' programs? You heard that story. This cute little story about Noah and the flood and how God rescued them with all the animals in it. However, what I sometimes find is that we never really move past our childhood Bible story faith. We just stay there because we have heard them, our faith was shaped by it, how we have heard the story and who taught us the story, and we simply relied on that particular person, that how the person shared it. That's how it is. That's how the Bible story is. And we barely ever make an effort to open the pages of the Bible ourselves and start reading the story. And that's where the problems start. Because it's not so cute. It is actually a quite brutal story that has so many questions that if you are a reader who is alert and looks at the text, you will have fresh questions, many questions. And some of them we want to tackle this morning and see what is this story of Noah and the flood all about, since we are in this book of the beginnings and have ventured already into these stories with some of the other stories already that we thought we know and maybe don't know that well. So this is another one. So let me just read to you a very short introduction into this story out of the text. It actually goes from chapter 6 to chapter 9, but we're not reading the whole thing this morning. Just several verses out of chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved to him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That passage alone may trigger questions. I don't know, does it? a lot in me already. So, wow, there's a whole bunch of things that are written here that I've never heard in the Sunday school class. So, but the thing is, we really can't help but read the stories with our Western mindset, which is shaped by our culture, shaped by our thinking. It's shaped by how we look at the world, how we explain this world. And then we read this story, and we have conflicts. And all of a sudden, wow, this is whole different than I thought faith is all about. And sometimes we're even taught a certain way how faith is working and certain truth about faith. And we look at this and say, well, this doesn't really line up. So the questions that arise in our mind often is, then, is this story true? I don't know, have you ever asked those questions? Considering that we can find other flood stories that have arisen at the same time and at which this story was most likely to be written, gives us an idea that there was obviously some form of catastrophe, some form of catastrophic event that was described as a flood. That, I think, we can assume for sure. However, we should not forget that whenever those people wrote the story, the earth was still flat. It wasn't round. Well, at least in their minds. So that's how they wrote down those stories. And the things that usually happen when there is any kind of big catastrophe, any kind of big unexplained thing happening in this world or in our lives, there is an initial tendency to explain it. We have it ourselves. When something hard happens in your life, there is just this urge to explain this. This happened because. And especially when we are followers of Jesus Christ and we have our faith, then we try to match up some of the things that happen with our faith. Because some of the things are hard to match up because they hardly do. Oh, this happened because God knows what he is doing. How often have we heard that? Is that a comfort? I can only say I have been in those moments of tragedy in my own life, and that doesn't help. That's just a flat saying. Oh, God knows what he's doing, really. That's exactly what I'm doubting in those moments. Or we say, oh, we all are in God's hands. God's times are in his hands. And if somebody passes away, it was his or her time to go. Says who? Where? But for us, it's this earth. We have to make sense. We try to make sense. And we sometimes feel it's also comfort. Or at least we believe it is. But let me tell you, it's not. How about when hundreds of children are abused and killed? Oh, it was their time to die. Really? And we could go on. Somebody is raped. Maybe someone of our Christian sisters. Oh, God knows what he's doing. Really? I'm sorry if I destroy some cliches this morning. Because that's what we often live with and try to make sense of this world and of the stuff that happens around us. But we also feel, I hope, at this point already that they're coming short, they're falling short. They're often simply not true, as biblical as they may sound. They're simply not true. We have questions. However, questions can also become distractions. So when we go with this kind of questions and come to the story of Noah and the flood, we often miss then the point. We miss the point. Our question should be, why did the early writers write this story? Why? Why is it in the Bible? What is it that they wanted to say? And it was simply not to give us a scientific explanation of what happened. As we have already mentioned early on in our early text of the creation story. That was never on their mind. It was just a way for them to explain what happened and to make sense of it. So let's go into the story and see what is it that God may want us to understand. Why this story is in there. Why the early Israelites really helped or looked at this story as some place where they found answers to some of their questions. And the first thing is, it sounds like almost creation 2.0. So if you have been a follower and following the stories now, and you read this story in its entirety, you may have to come to this conclusion. It almost sounds like creation 2.0. There's many parallels with the creation story and this story. One of them, as we look at them, that we talk about this, that there are a different character, certainly on the earth right now, but there's similarities. For example, waters are covering the earth again. How was the initial condition of the earth when God was creating heaven and earth? Waters covered the earth. Again, and water in the Old Testament was most likely or most often a symbol of chaos, of judgment, of darkness. Often when it's combined with the deep, they often talk about the deep. So it was always this notion of, oh, this is chaos, this is brutal. Here we have the same story again. Waters are covering the earth, coming from above, coming from below. And it seems like as if it is the same story of taming chaos, as creation was. God shows up and tames chaos through his word. Here he tames chaos again. Humankind starts all over again. And God, interestingly enough, in this text, repeats his creation command. Be fruitful and multiply, increase abundantly and multiply on earth. Chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 7. Same command. Heard it before, didn't we? God then also asserts the unique position of mankind over creation. Every living creature on the earth and every bird in the sky will be terrified of you, humankind. Everything that creeps on the ground and of flesh and this fish in the sea and is under your authority. Oh, we heard that before. You rule over the earth. And here, the same repetition, chapter 9. And God assigns again food for them. In the creation story, it was all plants. In this story, it's a little bit expanded. He says, you may eat anything from anything that lives. As I gave you the green plants, I give you now everything. Chapter 9, verse 3. So Noah, in some ways, becomes the new Adam, from which earth is populated. Later it says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them the whole earth was populated. Deja vu. Here we have the whole story. It starts all over again. So Noah becomes the new Adam. However, as with the first creation story, if you will, and this story, one thing stays the same. Sin. It doesn't go away. Unfortunately, it's still there. It's still existing on this earth. First time around, you know, when they grabbed from the tree that they were not supposed to eat, and then all the consequences of that, of Cain killing his brother Abel, and the whole story goes downhill. Here, at the end of the whole story of the flood, God repeats again, and the heart of man was evil. There were other things, certainly in the story, that are hard to explain and almost seem like anachronistic, if you will. If you read the story carefully, you also see that Noah was ordered to have bring from every animal a pair, except for the clean animals. He takes 7 pairs. And the question is, how would you know if the whole sacrificial system was only started later on under Moses? How did he know Yahweh? And it says he built an altar to Yahweh. When Yahweh was introduced to Moses, hundreds of years later. You see, there is questions in this text, and when we poke into this, we find, well, there are certainly certain things that are difficult to answer and difficult to make sense of. It is not as straightforward as we sometimes think. But here are some of the things that we can draw out of this. And first of all, I would suggest it's simply this. Mankind matters to God. Mankind matters to God. See, the first creation story begins with tohu bohu, as we have looked at several weeks ago, with chaos. This flood story is similar. The starting point of the flood story is somehow, and I missed that part because we have kids here today, but if you read the first couple of things, it's not PG. rated PG, their starting point of the flood story is also chaos, but a different kind of chaos. It is reported here that some kind of mysterious otherworldly creatures had intimate relationship with humans. They were called the sons of God, or Nephilim, who created mighty heroes and mighty men who were the result of their interaction with human women. So that is part of the background, where everything goes topsy-turvy again. And it's hard to explain, hard to see what that actually means. There is actually pages out there where people try to explain all that. You can read it up if you have sleepless nights and look into that. But it's a whole description of chaos. It was not how God had intended creation to be. And out of that starts the story. Then it says in chapter 6, but God saw the wickedness of humankind. It had become great on earth, and every inclination of the thought of their minds are evil all the time. Wow. What a summary of what he had made. It was evil all the time. You look at this, even the sentence, how many times he said it was evil, and not just once, it was all the time. Every thinking, every inclination of people were not towards God, it was evil. Or it says later on, the earth was ruined in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and indeed it was ruined, for all living creatures on earth were sinful. Wow. Quite a devastating analysis. And so God made up his mind and said, I will wipe humankind from which I have created from the face of this earth, everything from humankind to animals. Later on, I have decided that all living creatures must die. And God revealed to Noah that the earth and every living being will be destroyed. Now that is brutal. I don't know how you read that. Sometimes you read this so nonchalant, you know, read this, oh yeah, great. Really? What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this who creates and then resents and kills it all and starts it over again? What kind of God is this? Well, again, instead of going down rabbit trails, I read one positive thing in this, and that is God is passionate. God is described as a passionate God who is passionate about his creation. He is passionate about what creatures are doing. It matters to him. He is not dispassionate, I'll be there, created the earth, let it go, and has nothing to do with it. No, he's described to even in terms and words that have feelings, that have human expressions, how God feels about this kind of stuff. And he says he didn't like it. He is passionate about this. And the only rightful response sometimes seems destruction. At least that's how we were taught. That's how I was taught. The only answer to sin is destruction, is hell. And here we get the picture of an angry God. A God who is angry, and luckily Jesus jumps in and appeases an angry God. Have you ever thought like that of God? God is angry, wrathful, and man, thanks for Jesus. If he wouldn't be there, we would be all. Really? I will read to you later on a very familiar New Testament verse. And I would ask you and challenge you, which kind of God do you see? However, we need to move on. God is passionate. That's what we need. He's passionate about humankind. He is passionate about what happens here on earth. He is not a kind of monster that sits up there and is not interested in what happens. This is at least the picture that we have, that we get. And that leads us to the next idea, and next thought here. God has second thoughts. God has second thoughts. We read that God regretted that he had made humankind, and he was highly offended. God is continued to be described in this whole text with very human words. I don't know, you should read them one more time and see the story and see how God is described. And for example, it says when Noah was on the ark and he was on the waters, and it says in later on in chapter 8, God remembered Noah. Oh, did he forget? Did he happen to forget? Oh, yeah, there's Noah. Well, we just wait, we have to do something about that. But that's how he's described. He is described as remembered. He remembered Noah. Or later on, when Noah brings an offering, he said he smelled the aroma of Noah's offering. Oh, really? And then God seems to regret the harsh judgment with which he punished humankind. It sounds like it's in between the lines. It says, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. I will never again destroy everything that lives as I have just done. So did God have second thoughts about that? That he changed his mind and said, oh, I will never do it again. Doesn't it almost sound like blasphemy to talk about God like that? God regrets. God remembers. God destroying. God promising to never do it again. We often have a problem to think about God that way because God, even in our minds, is so lofty and so high that he is not even able to think like this. We're used, and I say it again, in our Western world to very abstract concepts and thinking about God. But not so in the minds of the authors of this story. God has feelings. God regrets. God is passionate. God changes his mind. And we have oftentimes a hard time to bring this all together. There's one good explanation that I found recently from an Old Testament scholar who explained it this way. He said simply, God lets people write his story. God lets people write his story. And guess what comes out of that? How we look at this. That's our version of it. It's our version of describing. And I think it's a very good explanation to find an explanation for all of that. How did people think about God in those days? How did they perceive him in the environment in which they lived? How did they explain the colossal tragedy like that? And how would they view God? And by the way, let's not pretend that we are all so clear of that. We often take comfort in very humanized descriptions of God. God is holding me in his hands. That's very human, isn't it? But it helps us to understand a little bit about God. God holds me in his hands. There's nothing wrong with it because that's the only way how I may even understand and describe this. Or God has his eyes set upon me. Or he builds a hedge of protection around me. Or he walks with me when I go through my life. And he lives in my heart. Isn't that a very human way of speaking of a God who is so other than we often think it is? These are human ways of imagining God, and there's nothing wrong with it. Neither your view nor my view of God is complete or correct. It is just in our limited way how we try to understand God, how we make him personal. It's my and your way how God is, and that's not the full and entire description of him. God exists outside of my and your imagination. Let's move to one more thought before we wrap it up this morning. God doesn't give up. That's the good part of this story. God doesn't give up on his creation. He finds Noah and devises a unique rescue operation reported here in this story. God provides a fresh start. God is relentless in his pursuit to save humankind and this earth from his own wrath. Why? I would suggest because what he has in mind for us and what he has in store for us, and that what he has in store for us is so good, he doesn't want anyone to spoil that. Not even the vilest sinner. Not rebellion, not disobedience, all the things that fill the pages of the Bible. He will not allow that which he has in store for us to be spoiled. This story, as we may know or not, read it up, ends with a covenant. It ends with a promise. It is as if God hangs the bow of warfare up on the sky to never use it again as a weapon to destroy humankind. And the story continues. God hasn't given up on humanity. Humanity continued to exist. Earth continued to exist. He did not destroy humankind again. However, as I've mentioned before, humankind continues to exist, unfortunately, the same way how they were before. The next story that follows right after the covenant that God has made is that Noah gets drunk. drunk on his own wine, on his own vineyard that he plants. And one of his sons finds it funny. And now the story continues with more twists and turns. It explains where the Canaanites come from. At least that's what one of the reasons why the story is here. It's one of the descendants of his sons, of his son Ham. But the story is not a continuous saga of failure and defeat, of disobedience and rebellion. Although the New Testament and the Old Testament is. We will continue a little bit further in this book of Genesis and see how this story unfolds. It is a story of twists and turns, of disobedience, of not faith, of unbelief. And you wonder, how is God continuing this story? Why is he not actually finally giving up? Wouldn't he have enough reasons? No, you start with Adam and Eve, and then comes Cain, and all things go downhill. Creation is out of order, and God starts with Noah and starts over again and says, fresh start. Creation 2.0. Let's not give up. And so the story continues over thousands of years as it was and is submitted or transmitted to us. And here comes the verse that I have suggested at the beginning. And I want you to ask you, what kind of God is the one that is described in this verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you recognize some themes of the Noah story in this verse? He talks about the world. The world, the one God looked at the time of Noah. And what did he find? Evil, corruption, wickedness, and all the words that would describe the condition of this world. God looked at this world, and what was the reaction then? I will wipe it clean. Brutal judgment. But wait a minute, what do we see here? God so loved the world. When did that change? When did God change? Or could we potentially say that he always loved the world? That he was never the vengeful, brutal God as we often made him to be? And sometimes even those who wrote about God made him to be because that's how they experienced him and saw him, but they didn't know about Jesus. Do you find the other word here that's also interesting that's in the book of, in the Noah story, perish? So that we will not perish. Same word, same idea, same concept. There the people perished en masse under the judgment of God. What does it sound here? That they will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you recognize God's posture toward creation here in this verse that we often quote so easily? It is love. Do you notice who takes action to save humankind? It is God. Do you understand the extent of his love? It is so much that he gives his one and only Son. That God offers a way out of our dilemma by bringing his own Son into play. And instead of destroying humankind again, he lets humankind destroy his Son. Show all their wickedness and fallenness by killing his Son and nailing him to the cross. And here God is not a vindictive God, a God who is now trying to get even, try to smash everything down. Instead, God is a forgiving God, a God who offers eternal life for those who trust in Jesus. From a God who regrets creating humankind to God who loves the world, let me suggest to you, God always loved the world. God never changed, ever. It is sometimes how we look at him, and to be quite frank, how I look at him. Because sometimes we have that feeling that God is unjust, that God is doing this and that. And be honest, isn't there moments in your life when you throw this against God and say, God, how can you? How can you let this happen? And we express that. But we all know that this is not a perfect description of him. I trust that the way how God revealed himself in Jesus is the only right way of thinking about God. It's the only perfect way of God, who God really is. And in Jesus we see the Son who was sent by God, who loved this world. so that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, Noah's story is not just a story about judgment. It is a story of God's relentless love that will not give up on humankind, neither on you nor on me. And he wants you and me to taste that eternal kind of life, that life that can only come and flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that kind of life that was demonstrated by Jesus. God will not give up loving because God is love. Even if people portray him differently, God is love. And Jesus is the expression of his love. Jesus on the cross is the expression of your and my wickedness and sinfulness and hatred. Jesus risen from the dead is God's response, forgiveness, and a fresh start. How do you view God? I put my stake in the ground here. God is love. He loves you. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter where you are, no matter how you think you are, no matter how people think you are, no matter what people make you think you are, God loves you. God loves the world. There is no exception. There is no but. There is no if. God loves the world. Can you grasp that for yourself? And his love is this invitation to say, then now grab his hand and say, God, if you love me, I want to try it with you. He says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have this eternal kind of life, a fresh start. Let's pray. Father, we are standing before you often with so many questions. And our mind leads us in all kinds of directions as we try to explore who you are. And there's nothing wrong with that, God. You have created us with a thinking mind. You have created us with the ability to think and to contemplate. And that's good. And in Jesus, you present yourselves to us again, once and for all, in a way that is so unique, that describes you perfectly. Because in Jesus, we see you, a loving God, where we can say with full conviction, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. He loves it. He loves every human being. He loves what he made. It is us who made a mess out of that. It's us who even came up with pictures and visions of you that are not correct. It is us who look at you sometimes with the wrong eyes and the wrong glasses. It is us who sometimes cannot make sense of that. But here we have that clear statement, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have that kind of life that you want all of us to taste, this fullness of life. The life that is lived in conjunction and in relationship with you. God, I pray that we may grasp this for ourselves in all of our self-rejection sometimes, in all of the words that we hear from others, in all the kinds of bullying that we sometimes may even receive, that we can grasp that I am loved by you. I am loved by you. And Christ, in your resurrection, it was very evident that this counts forever. So it's not just a fluke, not just a good feeling, it is truth. Help us to dwell in this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.